Lord, let's begin again in John 17, if we can. Andrew wasn't here. Yvonne, Emily, or Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I can remember their boys' names better that way. Now, for the sake of Andrew and Emily and David Corkier, who's me? Weren't you here this morning, Jeannie? I explain what eternal life is. And what is eternal life?
Knowing Christ. Knowing Him.
All right, knowing God, and what are some of the symptoms of that, or how do you do that?
Waiting on
the Lord. How about making plans? You ask the Lord to bless your plans, right?
Yeah.
What do you do?
Ask Him what His plans are.
How about God being your co-pilot?
No.
That was fashionable during World War II. God is my co-pilot. They thought that was so religious and holy. They put God on the right seat, you know? But it's the guy in the left seat that counts. Yeah, God is nobody's co-pilot. Okay, so personally, I said this morning, that's one legacy I'd like to leave, is that the church needs to start finding out what Christ wants today. Now, Audrey and I know something about early Pentecost because we were in Bible school just when that original blush was still there and it was fading fast. In 1948, the latter rain started and David Duplessis and the charismatic movement the most. But we had contact before then with people like Walter Harrison. And Sister Good was going to Bible school with us. She had worked with Amy Semple McPherson. Her husband had got the baptism in Azusa Street. And the flavor of the Pentecostal outpouring was in that school. When you came up on the bus in 1947... to get off there, it was the end of the bus line at 641 South Boundary, you could hear the kids praying in the chapel. The next year, it was silent. Not because they were backslidden, it was because God was starting something new, which we know now is the last three feasts. We didn't know what it was. In 47, there were a lot of messages in tongues and interpretation. In 1948, prophecy began. So Audrey and I, our Greek teacher was Walter Harris, who had been the personal secretary to Dr. Yoakum of the Pisgah Home Movement. These were people that had raised the dead. Brother Dowell was in Sixth and Fur when Smith Wigglesworth was there, exercising a tremendous ministry of miraculous faith. Well, see, they're gone. Amy Semple McPherson is gone. Dr. Yoakum is gone. Walter Harris is gone. Brother Dowell is gone. I'm sure Brother and Sister Good are gone. She was preparing to serve the Lord. God had called her when she was in her 20s and she didn't obey. And she lived to see her daughter killed by decapitation. Her daughter, there was a flatbed parked in the middle of the road. No lights. Daughter was coming home and ran right under the flatbed and took her head off. So she was back in Bible school determined to do what she was asked to do when she was in her 20s. Her husband, who had got the baptism at Azusa Street, was palsied like this. I don't know whether it was from the tragedy of their daughter or whether it was another affliction. I do not know. But they were not particularly happy campers. But they did bring the flavor so that we got some feeling for what went on then. And of course, we knew Brother Frodsham and drove him around town when he was ministering in the tent. And so he's the one that wrote the book with Signs Following, which is the definitive work on Pentecost. You can still get it. We heard Dr. Wyatt preach. He came to the tent. The Wings of Healing. All these people are dead now. But Audrey and I can remember that. We know what that's like. And we know today ain't it. I will say, and I'm on tape, our movement, our denomination, I won't name it, has gone off. They're trying to add speaking in tongues to a Presbyterian liturgy. Pentecost is a way of life. It's not something that you tack on to the traditional way. So, but that's what has happened in our denomination, and as a result, people are reacting in confusion, making false moves and then apologizing for them and all. They don't know where they are. They've lost the touch. What we need in our denomination and what the Christian church needs in America is to go back and find out what Christ is doing now. See, instead of that, it's more plans and more plans and more plans and more plans. Nobody's... What happens when you're chopping wood with a dull axe? What should you do? Even if it means you quit chopping wood for a while. See, and that's why when people figure, well, we can't stop what we're doing, but they're chopping with a dull axe. Audrey and I can see it just as plain as we can see you sitting there because we've known the difference. I believe God wants a tremendous revival in this country and as well in San Diego, maybe especially. But we have to know what God is saying and be obedient. See, that's the thing. We were at a pastor's meeting not too very long ago, and the Lord gave me a clear prophecy. I did not want to give it. It was a bunch of people I didn't know, probably 90% or 99% of them. I didn't know them. I was sitting in the back. Audrey and I were in the back. I was very uncomfortable. And I felt that. I haven't prophesied like that in a long time. Oh, boy, I did not feel happy about that. So I sat on it for a while. And then I thought, okay, Lord, you know, I don't mind being embarrassed. Don't make no difference to me. I'm not trying to prove anything. So I went up and I told the moderator of the meeting. I said, I think I have a word for the Lord. Now, most of these people in here were young pastors or believers about to be ordained. It was a pastor's meeting. And I said, I think I have something from the Lord. I said, if you feel it's appropriate, I'll give it. And then I just turned and went back and sat down. The meeting went on. There were a lot of jokes. The speaker was a real witty person. He had everyone in stitches. And we ended in stitches. Well, I'm used to being an odd duck. Yeah, I'm used to that by now. I mean, look at the years I went through preaching the Day of Atonement when the big message was prosperity. Of course, that's died now for the most part. That I know of. But anyway, I'm used to that. It doesn't bother me at all. I figure that's, as long as I'm obeying the Lord, that's all I care about. So I forgot about it. Well, we came home. The next night, in the middle of the night, the Lord told me he was distressed about that. I was not distressed about it at all. That did not matter. It didn't cost me a cent not to do that. It was saved my energy, and I was happy, just like I had good sense. But the Lord was not, and he let me know about it. He didn't tell me what to do about it. He just said that word was for those pastors, particularly the new ones. And this is what it was. It wasn't long. It wasn't involved. Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing now because I don't remember the exact words, but I remember the burden of it. And the Lord was saying there's bad times coming. Bad, and we've seen some of these moral things in the last couple of weeks that are absolutely incredible. And he said, I have new things that are more than competent to overcome what's going to happen in your nation. All you have to do, don't, he said, he stressed, don't examine the past, what you're used to. Just look at me and obey me, and I will do new and surprising things. That's what the Lord said. So in the middle of the night, a couple of nights later, the Lord let me know that was for those young pastors, and they didn't get to hear it. Now, that's probably a microcosm of what's happening around the country. And I believe God, I don't know what he's going to do. I have no idea. But he's doing new and surprising things in my life, so I benefited. I didn't tell you this morning, but you know, I came out with that, which I'm sure surprised a lot of people, that Jesus is not a nice CEO. He's more like a desert chieftain, like a sheikh, riding a war camel and brandishing a scimitar. Now, I don't know what you thought of that. And he said to me, I can beat you in any game you want to play. You might think, well, that's a harsh thing. But to me, the way I rap with the Lord, that was no problem at all. I didn't expect him to say, oh, lovey-dovey, my darling Bob, let me tell you how much I love you. If he talked to me like that, I would be gross upset. But when he says to me, I can beat you at any game, I dig that. I like it. You know, there's a thing about it that just gets me. I'm not saying that you can. I know he can. But just the sheer masculinity of it and the kingliness of it and the challenge. You know, Audrey was reminding me on the way down tonight, the Lord said, when their people rebel against them, I think he will have them in derision. He will laugh. And I thought, that's the word, derision. That's exactly the word. It's like, you know, you want to fight? Let's fight. Oh, I love it. What I didn't tell you this morning was, in the middle of the night, you might think I don't get much sleep, but I do. I saw his face. And it was out from that that I gathered the thing. That was all that I told you about was in his face. Didn't surprise me particularly. I kind of rejoiced. See, I'm writing a book. It's turning out to be largely autobiographical. That was not my intention. But it's taking place in another world. And I needed to see that. Because when I was describing how I saw the Lord after I died, in this book I died, okay? I had a second heart attack, and I died. And I tell about the things that happened all the way through to the coming down of the new heaven, all the things I experienced. And when I came to, you know, I had to make up a lot of it because I didn't see it. Some of it, I don't see it, but I can feel it. I can feel it. So that it's kind of a joint effort. But some of it I have to kind of fill in, you know. So after I died and after I had a certain experience and all, and I met the Lord after that in a meadow. And I thought I should describe what his face looks like, you know. So I wrote. I was filling in. I hadn't seen it, and I was filling in. It looks like Warner Salmon's head of Christ, kind of like that, little mustache, and so on. And I let it go at that. I don't think the Lord was content with that. I mean, he is still dealing with me about this book, even last night. I'll never get the thing finished. So in that place that I had filled in, I just nicely put what I saw, which makes it more authentic, doesn't it? Another thing that happened was I went for weeks, and I, I was describing a community in the spirit world, not the New Jerusalem, just a community. And there was just houses on one side. I said, well, and there was a dirt road. And so on the other side, where's the houses? Well, that bothered me. I was going to construct some houses, but that didn't feel right. So I got it last night in the middle of the night. There's houses, and then there's a street, and on the other side is a meadow that reaches as far as you can see. And it's filled with little animals and birds and things all hopping around. Well, that pleased me muchly because I love meadows. So that all made sense. And then another thing happened. One time I had, when I say I see something, it's not a clear vision. It's more like a strong mental impression. It's strong enough that I know it's not my imagination, okay? It's strong enough for that. But it's not a vision. It's not a vision such as you would think from the Word. But I had an impression of a palace, and I thought it was the Lord's palace. And there was this very gracious doorkeeper there. You remember how David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Well, this is a doorkeeper. It was the most gracious face I have ever seen. I don't know whether it was a man or an angel. But I pictured inside was the Lord at the table with his mighty men, and they were having, these mighty men were rough. And they were in there banging on the table, and because he's the commander in chief, he's the biggest mighty man. And so all these guys, they're not couth. When you hear about the mighty men in Second Chronicles and in Samuel, these are not your ordinary tea party attendees. Okay, the chief of the mighty men, Jashobeam, had killed 800 men at one time with a spear. 800 men, single-handed. That's the kind of men Christ has at his table. And so they're not all sitting there doing knitting while they're waiting for the program. They're roisterous bunch. Now, I know that if you're at the level of just getting saved, you're just getting started, you don't need what I'm talking about now. You need to hear about the gentle, loving Jesus and how patient he is with the new, and all that. See, it's all these different faces of Jesus. But what I want to see, I saw. Kind of surprised me. But I'm happy with that. I love it. Well, anyway, I wrote about that I was asked to teach in the New Jerusalem. See, I'm not living there. I'm living in my castle, in Godwood Castle. So an angel came and said, the Lord wants you to come and teach in the Holy City. I don't know. Why? So I had my guardian angel with me, and we went in the garden. We went in the Levi Gate, and the angel there greeted my friend, the angel. He's like a young man. He dresses like me so people won't know he's an angel. We have a great time. His name is Tad. His real name is Thaddeus, God's gift, but the Lord said you can call him Tad. So anyway, Tad and I went, and we left the horses at the Levi Gate, and the angel there greeted Tad, and we went in, and I taught those people, and they were sitting in chairs, and I taught them about the rest of God. Yeah, there was a lot of people there. Oh, man, there were thousands. When I got through, there's a lady came up to me and she said, when we heard you were coming, all the people that have been helped by your ministry heard about, they wanted to come and see you in person. So that's why all these people were here. But I thought to myself, Lord, you've got the Apostle Paul up here. You've got Moses. I mean, you've got the teachers. What am I doing here? But the best thing to do is to do what the Lord tells you. How many believe that? Well, anyway, that's what I did. Well, then I went down some chapters about all different things, the destruction of civilization and playland where the children are that die early, it was playland. And all these kind of things. So I felt the Lord said, I want you to go back and describe the city more than you did. I just told, you know, I had to tell about how great I was. See, I didn't get to tell about what I saw in the city. In fact, I didn't see a great deal because I was kind of stunned with it. I mean, you come up over a kind of a hill, and here's this wall. It's all precious stones, and the light from inside is making the stones glow. Woo! And the spires reaching up, and white-robed figures moving among the spires. And when we had white robes, you can't go in there without a white robe. And Tad and I went in with white robes, but as soon as we got through the gate, they began to glow, just glow. And so we had that. It was nice. So the Lord says, I want you to go back and tell more about that city. I thought, I don't have much to tell, but I knew how that works. I knew I was going to get something to tell. So back we went to the city, and I enjoyed, you know, seeing the thing. It's kind of like a great park, and there's people walking around, and angels, and music, all kinds of music. And it's in concentric circles, so that in the center is God and Christ and the elders and thousands of people just worshiping their God. But then there's another circle out that's not as holy as that, and so on out to the perimeter. And see, the thing is, people, that's going on now. See, you already, according to the Bible, have come to Mount Zion. And what you're doing, if you're following the Lord, is pressing into another circle that's closer to the center. So it was clear to me, and I was reporting what I saw and heard, all this wonderful music. And if you wanted to visit with somebody like C.S. Lewis or somebody, you only had to think about it. And they were there, but not in their body. It was like one great mind of some kind. But anyway, you knew it was C.S. Lewis, and you could talk to him and everything. And I suppose other people could at the same time. Time and distance are not the same in the spirit world. But what I noticed, guess what was missing? A palace. No palace. And I could feel in myself, there's no palace here. And I said, Lord, what gives? I saw this personage guarding the door to a palace, and there's no palace in here. And you know what I think God showed me? You remember where it says in John 14, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. Each saint is a palace or a castle, or they with room for lots of people, or they may be not have that great of an inheritance because they weren't that diligent. And so their dwelling place is not on that splendidous a scale. And then it came to me. Of course there's no palace in here. The holy city is the assemblage of all the dwelling places. It's the people who are the palaces. Isn't that nice? It makes sense. Now, I love it. But let me tell you this. There's a great reward for serving the Lord. And you can take it, oh, how many times the Lord has, I've been grieved about people because they get all distracted and they're doing this and they're doing that and they don't come to church and they're busy here and they're busy there. And it worries me. And the Lord's told me many times, he that sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And he that sows abundantly will reap abundantly. And when he's talking about reaping, he's talking about castles and palaces. An inheritance of people, millions, over which you are a patriarch. And since you never die, you're a patriarch for eternity. And your inheritance keeps growing and growing and growing. The rewards are commensurate with the abilities of God. And the great chagrin that people are going to experience is when, and I'm talking about God's elect, is when they die and see what they could have had and others received. And they're left with a, which to us would be a marvelous inheritance, but in those terms, it's pitiful. Now, these things are very real, saints. They're very real. And it's exactly as the Lord told us. So, my recommendation is, everything that you put into Christ is noted. Heaven is full of scribes. It's written down. And you will receive it all back 100-fold. And boy, when you see the return you got on your investment, you're going to wish you'd given more. Unless you have been totally faithful. I've never heard of anyone that said they saw the face of Jesus, but I'm sure if they did, it would be something that was compatible with their personality, their growth, and that would be a blessing to them. Seeing Jesus as a warrior was a blessing to me. I didn't want to see some sweet something. I wanted to see a king. And I saw one. I didn't anticipate that, and I wasn't asking for it. I thought Warner Solomon's head, which I think is marvelous now, it looks to me, it's good, and there's a lot of good in it, but it isn't really as strong as the Lord's face. Has everyone in here seen the head of Christ by Warner Solomon? Can you imagine him jumping up on a war camel and brandishing a scimitar? Probably not. So, our Lord is a king. Now, what I talked about this morning, Andrew and Emily, and not Jeannie, I don't know what she's talking about. She was here this morning. You remember, Emily, how Christ said that I may know him? Philippians 3. And you remember in John 14, or 17, where he said, and this is life eternal, that they might know you? Well, that's the knowledge of God, Jesus too, but especially the Father. And remember he said that this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Now the day in which we're living is time that God wants people to come to know Christ and the Father, to get a proper orientation mentally to God. Now, the doctrine of the Trinity, which is the works of man, has so screwed up what God is or looks like that you cannot understand it. You can say, yes, I believe in the Trinity. I believe there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But see, it leaves you, there's nothing there that you can say, like I saw in the middle of the night, hey man, there's my brother. How can you say that to a Trinity? It's wrong teaching. It's not scriptural. In John 14, Jesus said, my Father is greater than I. And you ought to see how the theologians do gymnastics around that one. They have a way of explaining it away. But Jesus said, my Father is greater than I. Now, either he is or he isn't. In John 20, I ascend to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. And so this man who takes on all comers and laughs at them says, are you ready to come to know me? And are you ready to let me tell you about our Father, so that you can know God, and that knowledge is eternal life? Well, how do you put it into practice? You're going to get up tomorrow, and your head's going to be like a tree full of birds that somebody shot off a shotgun. You know what happens when you shoot off a shotgun when there's a tree full of birds? How many know? They just fly off in every direction. That's where our head is when we wake up in the morning. Oh, maybe yours isn't. You may wake up singing the 23rd Psalm. When I wake up, my head is like birds flying in every direction. So as soon as I come to consciousness, I say, Father, in Jesus' name, Father, a mantra until I get my mind on God. Well, you may have your own mantra. But the point is, then your day starts and you've got a decision, don't you? Huh? I have to get up, don't I? Lord, help me to get up. Maybe at your age you don't have to do that. I do. Lord, what should I have for breakfast? Same old, or something different today? Decision after decision after decision after decision, probably 5,000 before you crawl in the sack. Every one of those is an opportunity to know Jesus. Everyone. Because you can go by habit, you can go by your brain's experience and desires, or you can ask Jesus. You keep in that prophetic milieu. We knew what that was like in Pentecost. Brother Dow one time was sitting with his back against a pew, and as he was sitting there, he just vibrated up and down. Try that sometime. Just try that. The power of God was on him. We don't see that anymore. In fact, there's some Four Square churches that they don't allow you in speaking in tongues in public, in the church. That's how far backslidden we are. But God, you know, they've just celebrated the something or other anniversary of Azusa Street. God doesn't want us to celebrate Azusa Street. He doesn't want to go back and imitate Frank Bartleman or Stanley Frodsham or Dr. Yoakam or Smith Wigley. God, this is a new day. We've got problems in our nation with gender and in that hospital. Asking the children what gender they want to be, and if it's a different gender for what they are, they operate on them in a major children's hospital in this country. That's how far down we are. They didn't do that in the days of Frank Bartleman or Brother Seymour. They didn't do that in the days of John Wesley. I threw that in for Andrew's sake. Like the Lord told me, there's things coming, and I have the answer, but you're going to have to forget what you know and listen and obey. It's a new day. There's new challenges. The moral abominations are unbelievable. Lloyd will tell you, he watches WorldNet Daily. The paper doesn't publish these things, but WorldNet Daily, and there's other right-wing papers about it, and they have it, and they take it from NBC and CBS and all the rest. But they put out the stuff that you don't notice, but they're terrible. The Lord has something greater, but it isn't going to work like it did for Frank Bartleman or Brother Seymour or John Wesley. Like the Lord told me, it's a new day and I have new things for whoever will forget the past and look at me and obey me. So we're not going to compare ourselves with anything we know or ever saw or heard of. He said in John 14 something, and I noticed it in Bible school, and I said, Lord, that's for me. He said, the works that I do shall you do and greater. Well, I saw that motto on a Presbyterian magazine. And what they meant was build bigger hospitals. The Greek word is meizona. Meizona. And it means, okay, I raise the dead, you raise a cemetery. That's what it means. I'm not talking nuts. You say, well, I never heard of such a thing. Because we're not living in the prophetic milieu. We're all comfortable sitting here. God's going to have to move us into a situation where we're living by faith, dangerously, miraculously. Audrey's old pastor, what was his name, the old fire eater?
Valdez.
Yeah, A.C. Valdez, prayed for a woman with no eyeballs. While he had his hands on her head, the eyeballs appeared. It was common in those days. They spoke in known languages by the Spirit. It's all gone. We got a new plan for to save the world. We need to hear from Jesus. We need to forget about all these plans and everything and skip it. And I'm serious when I say, ask the Lord what you're supposed to eat for breakfast. Maybe you're loading up on cholesterol and the Lord knows it and you don't, and he'll change your diet. I don't say he'll speak to you in a voice. He's got ways of moving and showing us things, sometimes through children, animals, circumstances, the church. He's got all kinds of ways. If we commit our way to him, instead of taking things for granted, people, fewer things you can take for granted, the more you get into the prophetic milieu. Lord, how am I doing? Is this right? Is this exactly what you want? Am I going right here? When you have no reason to expect any problems. Lord, is there a problem here? You don't take things for granted. You live in the prophetic milieu. Does everybody know what milieu means? It's properly pronounced milieu, but I know that sounds affected, so we'll call it the prophetic milieu. Environment. The spirit that is filling where you are, that you're moving in, the prophetic milieu. M-I-L-I-E-U, milieu. And God wants us to live that way. That's the way Smith Wigglesworth lived. That's the way Jesus lived. That's the way Apostle Paul lived. They weren't religious people. Jesus was not a religious person. He prayed all night. God told him what to do. He came down the next day and did it. And he wants us to do the same thing. Well, we've got this pressure on us all the time. You don't have enough numbers in your church. You know, a church with 500 people is better than a church with 50. How many know that is not necessarily so? But that's the standard megachurch. Whoa! And the pastor may not even know the Lord. I'm not downing anybody. I'm trying to tell you we need to get back and hear what Jesus is saying. If it's one person, he ministered to one person, didn't he? The lady at the well, everything he did. He didn't say, oh, we've got to have more men here. Hey, apostles, go out and get them in. Bring them in. Bring in the sheaves. He just went up the mountain and said, Father, how about it? And we can do the same thing. We don't have to be a pastor. Some people think they can't minister unless they're a pastor or an evangelist or at least a bishop. You can minister with what you are doing. Amen. And have the Lord, when you're doing the dishes, bring the Lord into the dishes. You'll get cleaner dishes.
Yes, sir.
And if the dishwasher breaks, what are you going to do? Pray about it. He'll tell you whether to buy a new one, have that one fixed. He may say, look here, this is all that's wrong with it. Get the grasshoppers out of that thing and it'll be fine. Yeah. Sometimes you take a thing that seems hopelessly complicated and all of a sudden there's nothing there. Then the danger is not thanking the Lord. That's the danger. How many times in this church have people had a dreadful affliction and we prayed and they went to the doctor and there was nothing there. Somehow it went someplace. That's happened over and over. That's the time to praise the Lord and say, thank you, Lord. That was a real affliction. It wasn't something that I imagined. It was real and you did something. But see, our tendency is to say, oh, there was nothing. There was never anything. I never had any problem. That's the way the Lord heals. Low key. You don't have to have a tent and a money counting machine to have a gift of healing. If you got it, you got it, and it'll work with your Aunt Tilly when she's sick. And with animals and with everything else. The Lord isn't into all this high pressure, mucky muck stuff. He's just not into it. We can come to know the Lord by talking to him all the time, not only when we're in trouble, but everything we're doing. He knows more about electronics, music, language, than anything we can imagine. He can beat us at any game. So, if you can't lick him, what do you do?
Join him.
Oh, dear Lord, it's so simple. All right. John 14:12 we have here. The works that I have done, he that believes on me shall do these and made zona in the Greek. Greater. Greater. I believe that in 1948. I believe it in 2008. I believe it. If I never see it, I believe it. That's what the Lord said. Huh? So we're back in John 17. I didn't digress. I was giving you the heart of this chapter. That's the heart of it. He looked toward heaven and prayed. Doesn't that interest you? Here's a man who had in him the fullness of the Godhead. Why should he look up and pray already? Answer that. Huh? Same way with us. We've got Christ in us, but we don't pray to the Christ in us. We pray to the Christ at the right hand of God. Isn't that so? But Christ is in us. We wouldn't pray to Christ in us. Well, he doesn't pray to God in him. He prays to God in heaven, the one he obeys. His God, ascend to my God. The Father is Jesus God. And that's just plain Bible. I knew you'd like that. For you granted him authority over all people that he... Now, notice this next part, because it does not welcome humanism, humanistic thinking. He might give eternal life to all those you have given him. That means everybody in the world, right? No, it does not. There is such a thing as an elect, and you are members of it. And because you are, you can't compare yourself with other people. You are properly called a saint. What does that mean?
Holy one.
All right, let's think what holy means. There's two dimensions of holiness. There's the holiness that God has called you to, which you are by calling. And then there's a holiness that is created in you as you follow the Holy Spirit. So you're automatically holy. You're automatically at the right hand of God. Now your job is to press forward toward the Father that you may know him. And that's eternal life and the rest of God. As simple as that. Are you moving forward in those concentric circles? Oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy. And it's only by invitation. So you can't look at your neighbor and say, how come you're not pressing in? I'm pressing in. If you've got a desire to press in, God's put it in your heart. Everything we have is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. It isn't because you're more spiritual or better, more honorable. It's because God has invited you, and you can reject the invitation if you wish, but I would not recommend it. No, John, I would not recommend that. If God calls you to something, do it, because if you don't, you're going to get whooped proper. And if you do what he says, you're going to be rewarded proper. So figure that one out. All right. But notice that Jesus has authority over all people. But that drunk laying in the gutter under his truck, how about him? Yes, he has authority over him. We don't have, we act sometimes like we're an enemy of the world. We're not an enemy of the world. Sometimes the world, many times, the world has helped Christian people. God just moves on to help the Christians. I remember in India the one time, the Pentecostal brush arbor there burned to the ground. The Hindus all got together and built it up again so that the Christians could have their revival. The antagonism is fostered by newspapers that can't sell any papers unless they've created a confrontation of some kind. It's evil. My branch of the kingdom, I'm here to tell you, there'll be no newspapers. So if you like newspapers, just remember, they're evil. They do some good, but the bottom line is in the red, not the black. Thus saith Brother Tony. All right. Now, this is eternal life, that you might live forever and eat all the candy you want without getting fat. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know. See, Paul said that I may know him. To the end of his life, he's still trying to know Christ. I mean, you only know him through experiences. Emily, when some terrible thing happens and the Lord meets you, you know him a little better. We know him through the experiences that we have. It's not a head knowledge. It comes from pursuing Christ faithfully. We know Jesus. I hope we all know Jesus a little bit more than we did last Sunday. If not, we're backsliding. We're supposed to be pressing in. Amen. That they may know you, the only true God. Oh, people, there's a God up there. And it's not Jesus. Pardon my blasphemy. Jesus is at the right hand of that God. How can you be at that God's right hand and be that God? It doesn't make any sense. We lose so much in understanding. How would you like to know Jesus as your brother? Lloyd says he's in. You want to know Jesus as your brother? You want to know what he's like? You want to talk to him? You want to fellowship with him? He's a brother. But if you get it all mixed up with some trinity, you won't be able to do that. You won't know what you're doing. Jesus is a person. A person like you and me. He's a person like you and me. The Father has made him Lord. We're not Lord. The Father has made him an offering for sin. The Catholics have you make offerings for sin. That's called penance. That's wrong. You don't do penance. It's already been done on the cross. Over. All you have to do is receive it. We didn't do that. We had nothing to do with that. That was between God and His Son. But when it comes to inheriting the kingdom of God, hey, the creation is not waiting for the revealing of the Son of God. What is it waiting for?
The sons
of God. And Jesus is saying to us, for crying in the soup, will you grow up so I can have fellowship with you? Amen. And don't faint when I rebuke you. Amen. I want to be able to talk to you intelligently, and when you need to be rebuked, to rebuke you, and when you need to be comforted, to comfort you. And I hope I don't have to spend all the rest of eternity comforting you. I'd like you to grow a little. So we could have fellowship and rap. That's what he wants. He wants people he can talk to. That it's not all V's and vows. How are you doing, Lord? When you get up tomorrow morning, it would be a polite and courteous thing to say to Jesus, how are you today, sir? Did you ever think of asking the Lord how he is? No, me. I need this, Lord. I need the next thing. I need this, that, and the other. Why don't you spend a day just asking the Lord how he feels about everything? Wouldn't that be courteous and sensible? That's how you come to know the Lord. It's by fellowship. By fellowship with him. Not religion. Fellowship. Amen. I talk to the Lord like that. Amen. He has no problem with that. He's not phony. You want to talk to him sincerely, he'll answer you sincerely. You can't get fresh. You can't get familiar. If you are, you'll get set down. But he would much rather that you rap with him. Maybe if you transgress a little, you know, it's not that big a deal if your heart is right. And he knows what you're trying to do is know him as a friend and as a brother. You're going to spend eternity together worshiping the Father. He came to bring us to the Father. He is the way to the Father. He came to acquaint us with the Father. I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Oh, I want to know the Father so bad. Well, if you know Jesus, you know the Father. Yes! You know the Father in the sense that Christ perfectly portrays the Father. That's how you know the Father through Jesus. But the Father himself is a person. Now they said to Jesus, you bear witness of yourself, and your witness is not true. Jesus said, the testimony of two men is true. I bear witness, and my Father bears witness. You can't really know God when you've got confusion. You have to say, okay, there's Jesus. Let's leave the Father now for a while. We don't know enough about Jesus, let alone the Father, who's totally incomprehensible. And just stick with Jesus for a while. Paul didn't say, oh, that I may know the Father. He said, oh, that I may know Christ. Well, if you know Christ, do you automatically know the Father? Yes and no. Yes and no. You know all about him because Jesus perfectly portrays him. But the Father himself is the God that Jesus worships and obeys. Isn't that neat? My Father is greater than I. Do you think the Lord feels bad when we exalt the Father and not him? If you do, you don't know Jesus. He is delighted when you worship the Father. Delighted. He says, come on. In the midst of the church, I'll sing praises with you. Let's get together, you and I, and praise our Father. You up for that? I didn't intend to get on any of this stuff today. Not at all. Maybe you wish I didn't, but I did. The only true God and Jesus Christ, whom that true God has sent to the earth. Jesus didn't come to the earth because he loves you so much. We hear all this maudlin, I won't say what it is, this maudlin. Why did Jesus come to the earth? The Father told him to. And he obeyed God. And when he got down where push and shove, he said, you got another idea, Pop? This is kind of rich for my blood. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours will be done. And it's all over. And God sent down an angel. I'd like to meet that angel sometime. I don't know his name. And he put his arm around Jesus. And he imparted strength. Because Jesus was facing the loss of his fellowship with God for eternity. And the angel strengthened him. And he made it through Gethsemane. And after that, it was Pilate's judgment hall and the beating and the crown of thorns and carrying the cross. It's no wonder he fell in the street. He was a dead man from then on. That's why he said while he was still alive, I'm no longer in this world. Just obeying God, like Abraham going up to Mount Moriah with his son, holding his son's hand. He was a dead man. The Apostle Paul was a living dead man. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, but it's not I. That's a living dead man. All of the members of Joel's army are living dead men. They can't be killed. They're already dead. They have died serving God, and they live now by the will of the Father. That's the way Jesus made it to the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? God hadn't forsaken him. God won't forsake me and he won't forsake you. But he may bring us through water. It's up to our nose. Isaiah 43, it won't overfly. You're going to go through the fire, but it won't kindle on you. Promises to the servant of the Lord. How do you, you know, that's a wonderful hymn. And Lynn looked that up for me. I don't think we can sing it tonight. The melody's too high, but it's been running through my mind. Lead kindly light amid encircling gloom. Lead thou me on. The night is dark and I am far from home. Lead thou me on. Guide thou my feet. I do not ask to see the distant scene. One step enough for me. Wow. That was a Catholic cardinal that wrote that. He wasn't a cardinal at the time. But isn't that the whole ranch? I don't ask to see the distant scene. One step enough for me. That man knew God. Shall we stand? I'll try, but the melody's hard. If you've never heard it, you'll never get it from me. The only class in college I got C in was singing. And I think that was generous. Lead kindly light amid encircling gloom. Lead thou me on. The night is dark and I am far from home. Lead thou me on. Keep thou my... guide thou my feet. I do not ask to see the distant scene. One step enough for me. You want to try it? No. Lead kindly light amid encircling gloom. Lead thou me on. The night is dark and I am far from home. Lead thou me on. Guide thou my feet. I do not ask to see the distant scene. One step enough for me. We're going to sing it once more and try. You can't do any worse than me. All right. Lead kindly light amid encircling gloom. Lead thou me on. The night is dark and I am far from home. Lead thou me on. Guide thou my feet. I do not ask to see the distant scene. One step enough for me. Lord, what can we say? That's the whole thing, Lord. We are, the night is dark and we're far from home. And what we ask is that you'll guide our feet, Lord. Just guide our feet. We don't ask to see the distant scene. One step. Give us one step tomorrow. When we get up, Lord, instead of making all our own plans and forgetting about God because it's Monday, help us to commit some of those things at least to Jesus, because we know the day will go better if we do. So, Lord, one step is enough for us. Just take us one step at a time. And remember the promises that you've given to several of the saints, that there's going to be a great revival in our country and a great revival in San Diego. And we're waiting for that. Show us what to do so we can be obedient and please you, Lord. We're holding on to that. There's going to be a real revival. Nothing that man has done, but a sovereign act of God, like the Pentecostal revival, only much greater, much greater. So we're not looking back at those days of Frank Bartleman and Brother Seymour. We're not looking back, Lord. We're saying, what are you going to do to meet the gender crisis, the abortion crisis, the gay crisis, what you would call it, the stuff that's going on, Lord. We can't do it. We're not going to fret ourselves. We're going to look steadfastly at you and forget what we know and expect marvels, marvels. I never thought I'd see the face of Christ. Marvels, marvels, marvels. That won't be more than sufficient to overcome the deepest, basest moral abominations that Satan can conceive. You're greater, Lord. And you laugh in derision. And then you grant your saints feet of bronze that they can trample on the serpent. Hallelujah. Kasilia Rabahaya. You're a man of war, Lord. You're a man of war. And you're victorious. And help us to ride with you victoriously. Ride, ride through this moral cesspool that is our culture today in America. We thank you for it, Lord. Now I pray, Lord, you keep your hand on us, keep us in the prophetic milieu where at any moment we can hear your voice and know your direction, know the checks and balances of the Spirit. Feel that nudge. It comes so softly, but it's so real. Help us to live that way, Lord. Hallelujah. Dead, but alive unto God forever. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
And everyone got,
amen.
You got it.